It's a long chapter. I think, though, I will read it. It's 60 verses. That's an awful long chapter, isn't it? At least we'll start. Verse 1, chapter 7. Then said the high priest, are these things so? Now observe what he's talking about, so we have a little background. You notice in verse 11 of chapter 6 that because they couldn't resist the wisdom and spirit by which Stephen spoke, they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And then in verse 13, and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth should destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And so that's what they had said, and the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, or Charan as we have it here, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. In the Old Testament, it is Haran, H-A-R-R-A-N. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on it. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. But God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there was a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent our fathers out first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 70 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and was carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham brought for a sum of money from the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to them that they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Incidentally, this is rather interesting because Moses said when the Lord called him, he says, I can't speak. But notice what the Lord says here. He says he was mighty in words and in deeds. So he must have been able to speak, but fear overcame him, I suppose. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses fled at that saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send as a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out, after that he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and the wilderness, 40 years. Let's start at the beginning of our chapter, and if we have time, we shall continue with the remainder of the chapter. Now, we've seen the background that there were those accusations that made against Stephen, and Stephen, in his sermon now, and in his talk, is going to answer those accusations. And he does it very, very effectually. He begins by referring to the history that these knew so very well, because they were the leaders of the Jews, and naturally they would all know the Old Testament to an extent. And he addresses them as men, brethren, and fathers, and takes his place with them as part of that Jewish nation, and does not make a distinction, but recognizes the fact that he too is a Jew. Now, one of the things that occurs in this our day is the problem of those Jews who become Christians, because the Jews who are not Christians say, you are changing and you are no longer Jews. And they say, we are still Jews. But we are Jews in the fullest extent. We have received the Messiah as our Savior. And they use that argument, and it's perfectly correct. In a real sense, they are the greatest of the Jews and more Jewish than the other Jews, because they recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Stephen speaks to these in this sense, saying, I am a Jew. Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. Now, what he does, the other thing that he does, is use the Word of God, and he uses it totally. You know, he was just to act in the capacity of serving tables, of seeing that the food was distributed correctly, but they wanted men that were full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, remember, and faith. And when you look at this man, you can see why he was full of faith. He knew the Word of God, and he believed that Word. And certainly he was being led of the Spirit of God when he did this. And certainly there was wisdom expressed. When you read this sermon of his, what a knowledge he had of the Word of God. And not only that, but how well he lined it up. I mean, to just speak extemporaneously, as he did apparently, called before the council and goes right through this thing, and does it so very well, he had a real knowledge of the Word of God. And though he was simply going to serve tables at that time, yet, what a man he was. What a man of God he was. So he proceeds. And he introduces, first of all, the fact that Abraham was called of God. And in the course of the thing, he touches on several important points. One, he has in verse 3, he says, And God said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. And he says it happened before he was in Haran. Now, in the Old Testament, you would get the idea that God had called solely from Haran, that there was one call. Stephen says that there were two calls. He says there was first the one before he came into Haran. And there he went with his dad into Haran. And he didn't leave Haran until his dad died. Now, there may be implication in this, I don't know. But nevertheless, it is certainly true. He did not go to the land until his father died. Now, whether his dad was a hindrance to him in this, and he didn't want to leave his dad or not, I don't know. But he didn't leave and fulfill God's command until after his dad died. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was speaking to those who said, "We will follow thee," he said, "Let the dead bury the dead." When he said, "I want to first go and let my father die, have my father die, he's old apparently, and I'd like to have him die before I leave and follow you." And the Lord says, "Let the dead bury the dead." Now, God is not hard-hearted. We pick this up immediately with his care for our widows and children. We pick it up when the man said, "Corban, I will not support my parents." He said, "I'm going to dedicate the money that I have to God, and therefore I cannot support my parents." And God says, the Lord says, "That's not the way to do it. You support your parents." And when his own mother was left without a son to take care of him, he says to John, "Behold thy mother." And to his mother he says, "Behold thy son," concerning John. So it's not a matter of indifference, but it's a matter of placing the correct perspective on our relationship to others. And this is what we have to do. The Lord Jesus Christ has to come first in his will. Now, I say that carefully, in his will. You see, we have to be very, very supportive of our families. And I picked this up from the fact that the elders were to have families in which they ruled well. And if they didn't do that, they couldn't be an elder. Which is to say that God expects a man to so care for his family and so bring them up that they will be properly brought up. And then he says, "You can serve me." So it's not a question then of him having a disregard for the family, but it's a question of him saying, "When my will is to be expressed, and I say for you to do something, then nothing else matters. And don't let your father come in the way," he said to this man, "and wait for him to die before you answer my call." C.T. Studd was very concerned with this because his mother didn't want him to leave England to go to China. But when he read in the scriptures that sometimes the enemies of God would be from his own household, he says that settles it. And in spite of her tears, he left. Now, her concern was about herself. She had, I think there were 7 boys in the family. There were others to take care of her. So it wasn't a question of his disregarding his responsibility there. But her emotion was not to affect his call from God. And this is the idea. Now, Abraham, or Abram as he was known then, was hindered apparently until his father died. And then God came to him again the second time and he says, "Now Abraham, move." And Abraham did it. Verse 4, "And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, or Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan, or Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land where ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on it. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Now, what he seems to be doing, and I gather this, and I'm sure that the Jews that he addressed in that day understood. You see, sometimes we, at this distance, listen to the sermon, and we don't get the import of it. But when he spoke, they so understood that they became so angry at the end of his speech that they killed him. And so, when he was speaking like this, they understood. Now, notice what he has said. They had said to him in the course of their accusation that he wanted to change this place. and change the law. You see, they said this, and he's saying, have you ever noticed the changes in Abraham's life? This seems to be the thing that he's saying. And so he sang to them. Abraham moved into this land, and he never did set his foot on it. He was constantly a pilgrim within the land, and even his seed. Though the land was promised to them, they were moved out into Egypt. And so he goes on to say that God told them that this would be so, and they would be evilly entreated for 400 years. In verse 7, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that he shall come forth and serve me in this place. Change again. And he gave him, that is Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph in Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now, he's saying, have you ever thought about this? Here was a man who was a Jew of the family of Jacob, Joseph. And his brethren, they sold him. They sold him into Egypt. And what happened? Did God permit that to remain in that way? He said, no. He made him governor of all the land. Now, once again, you Jews have rejected the one who said he was the Messiah, a Jew. And you have rejected him. You have sold him. You have betrayed the Holy One, as he said before, of God. And yet God has exalted him now. And he's the Prince and the Savior. They had heard Peter's sermon. And so it seems like weaving into his story, he's getting these impressions across to these men. And he continues in verse 11, now therefore there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Haran, or Canaan, excuse me, and great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 70 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and was carried over into Shechem, as the Old Testament word, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. Now, here is something just in passing that might be of interest to us, and it's a possibility. And I say purely, it's a possibility. These patriarchs wanted to be buried in a particular place. Now, Jacob's all the way down in Egypt, and he insisted and had Joseph swear to him that he would be buried in Canaan, in the land of Canaan. Abraham was buried there. Sarah was buried there. And Joseph said, now, when you go into the land, you take my bones with you and bury them there. Now, why all this interest in that land? Some have suggested, and I only say this as a suggestion, but do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and there was a great earthquake, and it says the graves of the saints were opened and they were resurrected and appeared unto many in Jerusalem after the Lord's resurrection? Some have suggested that these were the graves that were opened. And these men wanted to be there, maybe not because they knew, maybe they did know, but maybe God influenced their thinking to the end that they would be there for that resurrection. This is a possibility. But anyhow, they insisted upon it, and of course, it was done. And so Jacob, when he died, was carried there. Verse 17, and when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same day dealt probably with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might live. Now he's building all this up to introduce the next thought that he wants to give to them. And so he says, in which time Moses was born. Now, he says, you said that I speak against Moses. Words against Moses and against God. Speaking against God, Moses, of course, would imply and have the implication that he's speaking against God, because Moses was a great prophet, and Moses was a man of God. And if you speak against Moses, you're speaking against God. And so he says, all right, I'm going to bring to your attention this man Moses. So he introduces him in this way, and he says, verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And then you remember they couldn't keep him hid any longer, and he was placed among the bulrushes. And when he was cast out into the bulrushes, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And we get a picture here of something of what Moses learned when he was an Egyptian prince. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, this is interesting that God would so prepare this man. You see, if he were to be a prince in Egypt, he would have to know government, he would have to know finances, he would have to know all that would be involved in such a position. And God saw to it that he had that kind of an education. To the end that when he led out the millions, several million of people through the wilderness, he could institute such laws and judge those people and be the leader that he proved himself to be under God's good hand. But it seems as if God was preparing him even here by giving him the best education that could be had. Because Egypt at that land was at the height of its glory, I suppose. It was then that some of those mighty cities were built that the Israelites were used as slave labor to build. And they had some real skill, as you know. So he must have been great in mathematics and perhaps other things as well. Verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his people, his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. He killed him. For he supposed, now notice, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Now you see what he's doing? He's saying Moses supposed that the Israelites would have enough sense to see that if he were in the position of power he was, that he could be used for his own people. And he supposed that they would recognize in him the leader that he was to be able to deliver them from Egypt and his power and set them free. Just keep that in mind. Verse 26. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, two of the Israelites, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? They said, now you notice what they did to Moses? They rejected him. Wouldst thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses fled at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, all right? See what he's pushing? They refused Moses, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. See what he's doing? He says, here's Moses. He was rejected when he wanted to help the people and be there later. He said, God called him to this very thing, this Moses. Now, this Moses that was so called and proved himself to be such a person as could do the wonders that he did in the land of Egypt. He said, this Moses said there would be a prophet that God would raise up. Can you see how he's just weaving this thing all together? And he's going to force the issue now. Verse 38. This is he that was in the word here is congregation. It's not church. It's congregation because there was no church in the wilderness. Now some people ignorantly take this up and think that the Christian church was back then, but we know that that is not true. The word there is congregation. This is he that was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles, or the living oracles to give unto us. Now he says, I recognize Moses. I recognize the greatness of man. Not only that, I recognize the law. The law was given through Moses by an angel. And he was right. You see, the law came through an angel from God. And he's perfectly right. We have that in the book of Galatians. And so he speaks in this way, and he's saying, I recognize that the law came from God. You say that I'm trying to change it. I have no regard for Moses or the law, and I say to you, I believe it came from God. But observe, to whom our fathers would not obey Moses, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. He says, you say that I don't care about Moses and the law. He says, I want to tell you something. Your fathers didn't. And they thrust him away from themselves. They didn't want to recognize him. God made them, but they didn't want to. And they turned back in their hearts, observed. Again, and teacher, a word for us. God has called us each one, and he delivers us from this world. One of the great things that Christ did was overcome the world. He says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He says, you are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. He says, the world will hate you. And he's talking about the world system and men of the world system that are opposed to God. Now this does not mean that all men are going to hate us. Some men are going to have enough sense to see the truth and they'll love us. So it's not a general statement in that sense, but it's those who are of this world. And he warns us, he tells us what the world is. He says if we follow the lust of our eyes and the lust of our flesh and the pride of life, that's of the world. He says don't do that. He says, if you have a love for the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And what he's saying is that if the world is attractive to us and we love that world, the things of that world, then he's saying we cannot love the Father at the same time because they are diametrically opposed. That's what he's saying. And he's saying that to Christians. And we cannot. And the only way that we can possibly love God more then we love the world, which is so real to us. Now, the world is real. The world is real, and the things of this world are real because they're seen, and they're felt, they're touched, whatever. And the things of God are not seen, but they're the eternal things. And the only way we can pick that up and have that to be forceful to us and move us is to be so in His Word that the things of the realities of eternity that are revealed in His Word become so real to us that the other things take their proper place. That's the only way. I was reading the other day a little book, and in it, this one said, you know, in the world, men devote themselves to their work. For instance, an actor or actress will memorize scores of lines to be able to do their job well. And when you think about these soap operas, wherein these actors apparently have to keep up with the thing every day and memorize their parts, they must memorize a tremendous amount of material. They have to. This being true, said this little book, why can't we, as believers, memorize a verse every day? And that's forceful, isn't it? Why can't we? If they so devote themselves to their God, why cannot we devote ourselves to our God? And the way to overcome the world is to be taken up with the things of God. That's the only way. Otherwise, the world's too much. Shakespeare said that once. I don't remember the connotation, but I remember him saying, the world is too much for us, and it's so true, apart from the Lord. So anyhow, they thrust him out because their hearts were not right. Their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They said, we like what is in Egypt, the type of the world. And the way they did it, they said unto Aaron, make us God to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And God turned and gave them up to the worship of the host of heaven. It is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrificed by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle full of Moloch and the star of your God, Rephan, figures which he made to worship them. And as a result, he says, I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Now, in their heart, they turned first back to Egypt. Then they asked for other gods. Men have to worship. We have to worship them. We're made this way. We have to worship something. And the worship is not always that we set up a figure and say, I will worship this figure. But the worship may be money. It may be a job. It may be a position we want to attain to in life. It may be some lust we want to fulfill. It may be some pleasure that God does not have for it. Doesn't matter what it is, but we set it up as a God. And you say, why do you say it so strongly? Well, anything that is set before our God becomes to us a God. And we will offer to it. We offer our time to it. We offer our money to it. Whatever. And they made sacrifices to the idol. And they rejoiced in the works of their own hands instead of what God had done. And God gives up people. In the book of Romans, he gave them up to their lusts. And they turn from God. And there's that gradual progress that is so subtle that one gradually moves away and is gone. One first doesn't come out to the Sunday evening service. And then it becomes easy to not come out to the Sunday evening service. And then Thursday, why go out to Thursday night? I'm tired. And instead of sacrificing to our God, if that is necessary, we don't do it. And pretty soon, it doesn't matter if I'm there Thursday. And we end up by coming out on a Sunday morning and trying to remember the Lord, whom we have not really devoted ourselves to during the week. And we think we can worship. And if God gives up his people, which he will do, he will let us go. The giving up is not making us do something. He doesn't have to do that. All he has to do is withdraw his hand a little. And when we say no to him, he says, all right, I'll accept that. And down we plunge. Even as believers, we get away from the Lord. And then his word doesn't mean anything to us. And we read it and we do it maybe out of habit, or maybe we don't do it at all. And down we go. And that's exactly what happened here. And they went so far, and I can't understand. I can't understand Solomon. Perhaps the wisest man that ever lived. And what does he do? When he married those many wives that God told him not to do, he told kings not to multiply their wives. He turns from God's will. And he builds for those wives their gods, and even in the court of the Lord, and set up Moloch was one of the gods he set up. And Moloch was the god that demanded the burning of the children to that god. How far can you go? And this is what they did. The ones who knew God and had offered sacrifices in the wilderness turned to, and he mentions the two gods, Moloch and Remphan. And Remphan was the star god. Saturn, they think, was the one. And worshiped him and them instead of the living God. Let us pray. Father, we ask thee that we might be kept free from such guilt as to despise thy word, to neglect thy word, and neglect thy will for us. We ask thee rather that we might be a devoted people because we have the living God. Thou art our God and we thank thee for it. We ask thee that we might recognize thee and serve thee in truth and worship thee in truth. Help us to so appreciate thy love to us that we in turn will love thee and be devoted to thee. Bless us as thy people now. We just seek this of thee and ask thy blessing not only ourselves, but we think of those here who are unsaved that they might be reached with thy word. Think of the children that it might be indelibly impressed upon their minds and hearts and that they too might be saved and live for thee. We seek these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.